God to heal me again, can I? I found myself sitting on my couch last November asking that very question. Hey, I'm Lori Stansbury, and I should just warn you, I'm a crier. It's okay, I'm going to be all right if I cry. But let me show you a little bit about my life. This is a picture of my family, missing a few of them. A few have snuck out since then. But I want to point out my favorite, the guy in the check shirt. His name's Dave, and we've been married 20 years this August. So I found myself asking that question last November, and I should probably back up to share a little bit more. In April of 2016, I got diagnosed with breast cancer. And if any of you have had the flu or a broken bone, like, you don't feel good when those things happen. When you hear the word cancer and it's about you, it does something to you. Like, that word kind of takes your breath away. Like, I could die from this. It just wasn't something I was expecting. Well, we went through a summer of having surgery, and then in the fall I had radiation. And I should also point out that during that time, my husband also had cancer on his face, and he had part of his nose removed, and he had two surgeries and was recovering from that. So if you can only imagine, I can't move my arms after surgery, not supposed to lift them, and Dave can't bend down. We were kind of pathetic. So we had lots of friends that helped us with meals, walked our dog, took care of our yard. Like, it was pretty incredible. I had a Facebook page, and I shared some of what was going on, and I had over 200 people that I knew at different times of the day were praying for me and for my husband that we would be healed. So I can honestly say that by that fall, I didn't have cancer anymore, and it has not come back. And my husband is fine. There's nothing wrong with his face. He hasn't had any more cancer either. And so, yes, thanks. And so you can only imagine, 6 months later, I had gotten back into normal routine of things, and I was starting a workout, and about a week later, I woke up, and I could barely move. I was in severe pain. I felt like I got stuck in first gear. Like, literally, my neck hurt so bad that my arms would go numb, and so anytime I was typing or trying to write, they would just go numb, and I couldn't do it anymore. My back had pain that wrapped around to my knees, and it just felt like it stopped me. I couldn't run, I couldn't jump, I could only walk about 2,000 steps and I was done for the day. And my feet would swell up for no good reason. Nobody could explain that. I had probably on a scale of 1 to 10, a 7 of pain that lasted for months. And I did acupuncture, chiropractic, I went to physical therapists, I had 10 epidurals up and down my neck and spine just trying to fix the pain, painkillers. Nothing seemed to work. During that time, I remember just crying out to God, like, what is going on? Like, you healed me from cancer. This feels a lot worse. I gotta admit, the crippling pain of this was harder than cancer. And I am not a quitter, but really, work was hard. Like, being able to just get up in the morning, get to work, hide ice packs wherever I could, go to physical therapy, and just go home and go to bed. I didn't have energy for anything else. I loved a garden. I couldn't do that. I couldn't help around the house. My husband was literally trying to find a ranch house so that we wouldn't have to navigate stairs for me. And the AARP, I was ready to join that at 50 years old. And my husband was as frustrated as I was. Like, I couldn't do anything. He had to help with everything. And as a husband, that's really hard when you can't take care of your wife. So during that time, I remember talking to God and asking, like, why did this happen? I was trying to look in the Bible for answers. I found myself a lot of times asking for forgiveness for anything I could think of, thinking, oh, that must be it. When I say I'm sorry, God will make the pain go away. No. I also just remember at that time thinking, I've already spent my bullet on cancer. I can't really ask God to heal me again, can I? And I decided maybe I could. So I opened my Facebook page back up, and I asked all of my friends to start praying for me. At the same time, my husband was starting to ask his friends to pray as well. And two of our friends wanted to come over and pray for us together. And so during that time, they came over, but they had been praying the day before. And I'm just going to tell you, it gets a little weird, but it was weird for me too, so I'm just telling you what happened. they came over, and the one person said, when I was praying for you, I felt like my hands were hot, like God wanted to heal you, and my hands were hot. And the other person said, the only thing I got when I was praying for you is the word unworthy. Does that mean anything to you? And I said, not really, except I didn't ask for prayer. And before I could even finish the sentence with my husband, he said, of course I feel unworthy. I can't take care of you. I'm your husband. I don't know how to pray for you. I don't know what to do. So as we started praying, they put their hands on my neck where the pain was the worst. And my husband started praying first on my behalf. And he was praying and asking God to forgive him for the feelings of unworthiness that he had to be able to take care of me and to pray for me. He was asking for prayers for my healing. He was also starting to just confess feelings of bitterness and unforgiveness he'd been feeling from things that happened with our girls years before that. And while he was praying, two things happened. One, it sounded like a wind moved from the back of our house to the front of our house, and I heard a pop. And that pop was some things falling off of a door that we had in our house. So an actual wind had gone through. The second thing that happened is while they were praying, our hands were up here, the pain moved like a worm down my back. I was very creeped out. I didn't say anything because I didn't know what everybody else was thinking. And they moved their hands to where that pain had moved. When we said amen, my pain was gone. And it hasn't been back since. Yeah. And I know that that day God healed me, and God healed me through my husband, and I also know that God healed Dave through me. And when you're one in marriage, it's amazing the things that God wants to do and can do. And what I can tell you is that God is faithful, and he cares about us, and he loves us very much. And I also know that I can ask for healing again. Thank you.
We've got 1,000 people primitive camping. Like, this is a risk.
We bought this property for people to get away from the grind of civilization, to get away from the humdrum, boring life, and come out here in the middle of nature and poop as God intended.
I was terrified.
I'm not a camper. Having something crawl on me, not my forte of things.
I can't believe I'm gonna sleep in the woods.
Cheers.
God kind of held this land for us to grab a hold of.
And there may be a snake here and there.
I want to live a life that I don't look back and regret it.
I am beyond out of my comfort zone right now.
I might be the black sheep of this place, not knowing anything.
Didn't realize that the amount of damage that I did to her.
My wife said to me that she wanted a divorce.
We were unfaithful to each other.
If you don't want to have a challenging experience, camp isn't for you.
This is to be a turbocharged event, huge amounts of growth in a short amount of time.
We've had like 8,000 guys come through at this point and experience this. Men were like freed of things that they carried with them their whole lives. This is way more important than just a cool weekend camping with your bros. I don't know what's gonna happen, but it's gonna be great.
I'm scared, but I'm excited.
Yeah. Yeah. So let me get this. No electricity, no cell phones, no toilets. So man can poop as God intended. No kidding. My name is Ilya Thomas, and I get to work in spiritual growth around here. And I'm excited about next week. It's the first week in our three-part documentary-style series called Off the Grid, which really gives a sense of what it is to experience man camp, woman camp, or couples camp. And to get out of the grind, off the grid, and into adventure. I think it's important for folks to get a chance to see this before they're in it, and so we encourage you to invite someone next week as we begin this series. I didn't have that benefit in September of 2015 when a friend told me, you're gonna go to man camp because my husband needs to go to man camp and he doesn't have any friends. And so when I got there, I realized, I don't have any friends here either. And I'm sleeping in the middle of the night, and it's cold. I'm sleeping on the side of a hill because I picked a bad spot. It's raining, and so I'm drenched because I forgot to waterproof my tent. And I'm asking, God, are you even in this? Like, what is this even about? But somehow throughout the rest of that day, as I felt like I was grinding to the point, we got to the end of the day around the campfire. And I tell you, sitting there with men who I didn't know before at all, and around that fire, something special began to happen as men shared things that I thought people would only talk about with folks they'd been through their whole life with. And it was something that helped me know this was a place where people were getting free. And it made me understand the magic of camp in that moment. And if you would like to experience that, our fall series of camps is coming up. Our couples camp is in September, man camp is October, as well as women camp. And you get a chance to get out of the grind and into adventure. If you have more questions, go to crossroads.net/camps. Here at Crossroads, we believe in pioneering positive change. We also don't feel that the differences between us have to divide us. And that's the reason why we want everyone in our community to experience Undivided. Undivided is a courageous set of conversations in small groups over 6 weeks that allow us to tackle difficult issues like race in a way that's authentic and filled with grace. And we need as many facilitators as we can get. Every group is led by someone who's Caucasian and someone who's a person of color. And so we really need, especially, people of color to come forward and to participate, but also to step forward as a facilitator. And I'll make a promise to you, if you step forward to facilitate, the benefit will not just be for the people in your group. Every time I've experienced it, I learn something more that helps me as I help my fourth grader and my seventh grader figure out what race is about and how they navigate it for themselves. If you have more questions, go to crossroads.net/undivided. I'm rocking my Find Greatness Try a Group shirt because we're entering our on-site and healing group season. We have on-site groups here at Oakley for any number of groups of people. If you're a man, woman, mothers, fathers, young adults, people who are trying to figure out what's going on with their finances, with Financial Peace University, people who are still asking questions around who God is and is God real with the God experiment. We also have healing groups for people who are processing through grief and want to figure out how to do this without going it alone. If you're processing through how to deal with addiction for you or for someone in your family, or if you're just trying to figure out how to deal with childhood sexual trauma or how to engage in a healthy way with your sexuality, healing groups, on-site groups are beginning now, and you can find out what's offered at Oakley by going to crossroads.net/onsitegroups. In a moment, you're going to have an opportunity to be generous. This is the portion in our service. The bags will pass you by, and you can either contribute to the bag as it passes, or you can go to crossroads.net/give as a contribution to help fuel some of the life change that happens here. For me, I get excited about the opportunity to give back out of a grateful and a thankful heart to a God who has been grateful and who's given me so much more than I ever knew to ask. His word says that he will do abundantly more than you can ever ask or think. And I've been trying to train myself to ask big things, but also to give back unto him out of what he's given to me. Please listen now as we hear from our friend Grant Doppel, who will share with you how his life has been changed as he's participated in prison ministry.
Hi, I'm Chuck, and I'm here with Grant Doppel. Grant leads the 4-7 Prison Ministry, which in just a few years of existence has expanded to 7 prisons and has reached over 28,000 inmates with the good news of Jesus. And so, Grant, how did you get involved in prison ministry?
Prison ministry has been a part of our family since I was 6 years old. My dad first went in as a volunteer in 1993, and that's where he found Christ. And so since that day in 1993, prison ministry has been a staple of our family, and that's been at the core of really who we are.
So the 4-7 was started in 2015. So tell us about that. How did you start it? What made you say, we're gonna go in and this is the way we're going to do it?
So one day as we were planning classes in the 4-7, a friend of mine came across Ephesians 4-7. And that's really what not only our name is born out of, but what this ministry is born out of. And it says, for all are deserving of grace as Christ apportioned it. And that stuck with me because it spoke to not just men and women who are incarcerated, but to me. And that was the first time that I really made the correlation that I'm living in a prison of my own that I need rescuing from. And what started out as one class with 18 men has now turned into something, as you said, which is in 7 prisons with 28,000 inmates.
To your point, all of us are in need of grace. Mm-hmm. So when did that really crystallize for you?
God did crazy things once we said yes to this ministry, and it took us down paths that we never would have said yes to before. And one of those paths led me to a point where I witnessed executions of inmates in the state of Ohio. And I remember the first time that I was in there. This was a thought that I had that was clearly not mine, because I never would have thought of it. But God said, you have every right to be on that bed in his place. You know, and it took me back to Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And God doesn't say the wages of murder is death. God doesn't say the wages of theft is death. God says the wages of sin is death.
Yeah.
You know, when Jesus died, it was a convicted criminal that he turned to and said, I'll see you one day in paradise. He turned to somebody who society has said, you're the worst of the worst. The same folks that we say are the worst of the worst. And this man was still worthy of the same love and grace that I am.
So tell us about the volunteers at 4-7, and do you get to hear from the people that you're serving in ways that are meaningful to you, that you know, like, this is making a difference?
Yeah, and you know, we've had a lot of different things that have happened, a lot of amazing stories. We've, you know, I can think of a couple stories off the top of my head, and the first one is our first Undivided class.
So just for people who may not have context, so Undivided is a six-week conversation on race and reconciliation, faith-based. And you have now done this with how many inmates?
Over 700.
It's unbelievable.
In our very first class, and the prison went on lockdown because there was a fight right outside the chapel. And it was two men, a race-related fight, one a member of the Aryan Brotherhood, and another member of the Crips gang. He was a former enforcer for the Black Panther Party. So they shut down the prison, they got that taken care of, and then they let the rest of the inmates come down and go through Undivided. Well, fast forward 9 months to our second round of Undivided, and those two exact men who got in that fight end up being in the same Undivided group together. These men, as we're talking about repentance, they end up hugging and crying and repenting to one another, not just for what they had done to one another, but what they had done over the course of a lifetime that led to that moment. And I brought a whole bunch of cards here of some of our friends who are incarcerated, who just wrote about what this ministry means to them. And I wanted to share one with you.
Please.
This is from Linnell. And he said, due to past sins, I always thought a relationship with God wasn't possible. And through the 4-7, I learned that if I pursued a personal relationship with my Savior, that is possible. And for that feeling, I am forever grateful. That's what it's about. But that wasn't thank you, Grant. That wasn't thank you, Joe. That wasn't thank you, Michelle. That was thank you, God.
Gosh, in 2015, you thought you were starting a class. You're starting churches, man. We, you know, around Crossroads, we say our mission is connecting seekers to a community of growing Christ followers who are changing the world. And one of the places we do that is in our physical sites. And recently, we've listed these seven institutions as physical sites of Crossroads because there's a church there. So talk about why that matters, that they're actually listed as sites.
It's very easy for us to tell folks who are incarcerated, go find a church when you get out. But in so many places, unfortunately, they've been beaten and bruised by the Word of God. So once someone in a church finds out they have a record, just like a job, they're shunned. And so now that these are sites, we have created an opportunity where we're not saying, go find a church when you get out of prison. We're saying, your church is waiting for you. Like, you are in church while you're in prison.
So in 2012, you said yes to an invitation to go and be a part of prison ministry. And it's changed your life. And it's impacted a bunch of other people's lives. Thousands of people's lives have been impacted because you said yes. And I'm hoping that as people are hearing this, they want to get involved. So how do they get involved?
We can't just walk into prison. So it takes some steps to get there. If you go to crossroads.net/prison ministry, you can find more information, and there's a link there to get training so that we can prepare folks for going in. And I want to tell folks that, you know, to go in, it doesn't mean you have to be have any specific set of skills. If you can listen and if you can love, that's all that is asked.
4-7 is just an amazing reflection of God's grace. What do you think is the final thing that we need to hear today? Or, you know, if you're a person listening to this, what's the final word you'd have for them?
I think what's so important is to remember that these are not men and women that should be forgotten. And when you see the look on somebody's face when they realize that this is not just a God of second chances, but a God of infinite chances, who, despite my rap sheet that sits behind me, he loves me and would die for me, man, that changes everything. Whether they are in there or out here, they are valued members of this community, and they are doing amazing things in God's name.
Well, Grant, I just want to say thank you to you, and I want to say thank you to the 4-7 volunteer team. What you guys are doing is unbelievable, and you're making a difference in so many lives, including all of our lives, and actually If you're an inmate, if you are in one of the institutions, I just want you to know how thankful I am that you're a part of our church. This is your church, and your transformation is inspiring all of us. This series is all about that. It's about ideas and stories that spark us to do something different. And you are sparking all of us to understand what it means to have a God of grace who pursues us, a God who rescues us, a God who sets us free. So thank you for that. And no matter where you are, if you are in prison right now, if you're in your living room, or if you're in a site, isn't it amazing that God has enough grace to go around for all of us? Man, let's run after him as he is running after us.
Hi. I'm Christy Lucas, and I live here in Oakley with my husband and my two kids. And if you ask my three-year-old son his favorite part of the week, he would say happy hour. Let me explain by telling you how I learned to love my neighbors. You see, growing up, I didn't really have neighbors. I lived way out in the woods, and I only had my siblings to play with. And to be very honest, it was kind of magical. But a small part of me longed for that American childhood of riding bikes with the neighbor kids and borrowing a cup of sugar. Fast forward, my husband and I bought our first house right off of Oakley Square. It was a super busy street, but I was bound and determined to get to meet my neighbors. So I walked up and down, hoping to meet them all. Sadly, they were not really on board. Most of them were young professionals and never home. But we did manage to meet one other family who was kind of on board with this maybe someday borrowing of sugar plan. We became really good friends, but they lived 20 houses away, which is really far when you have an infant that naps all the time. So we started dreaming about, wouldn't it be cool if we lived like right next to each other? And while these kids were sleeping, we could still hang out. That would be just game changing. Plus, my husband and I had started talking about where are we going to live long term? We need off this busy street. We need more room for our growing family. And our friends had moved three streets away to a much quieter street, and we wanted to follow them. So after 18 months of praying and searching and putting offers on five different houses, we finally closed on a house four down from our neighbors, or our friends. We did it. We finally moved onto a street that functioned like a neighborhood. But now the real work began. My husband and I realized we need to learn how to love these people because we're never moving again. The first thing we learned was to hang out in our front yard. That way when people are walking their dogs or out with walks with their kids, we're already out there. It's super easy to say hi. And I used to take walks with my kids and point out like who lived where and what their story was as a way to hammer into my head who lived where and what their story was. One of my neighbors started a text chain so that when she goes to the store, she can ask if we need anything. It's amazing. On those weeks when you get home from Kroger and realize you forgot lemons and you need lemons in all of the food you're making this week. It's also great when you're in the middle of making dinner and you run out of an ingredient. Between all of my neighbors' kitchens, one of them has it. So I can finally borrow a cup of sugar and I can loan it too. My husband, who's a bit of an introvert and doesn't naturally reach out, he uses this text chain to borrow drill bits and leaf blowers and all that specialty equipment. It's amazing to not have to own it all. And our contribution is a floor scrubber. It's great. I've also learned the best way to get to know new neighbors is to stalk the moving truck. When the moving truck is there, you have a 98% chance that your new neighbor is also there. So if I see a moving truck, I throw chocolate chip cookies in the oven, I write a quick note, put my contact information on it, grab my kids, and out the door we go. It's always a quick meeting. They have things to do, but it signals to them that on this street, we want to be your friends. You can opt out, but we hope you don't. The street I moved onto has a long-standing Memorial Day block party tradition. But the year I moved on, the people who'd been doing it for about 20 years decided they were done. It was up to the new people. So the first year, we all had infants, and it looked like a long parade of toddlers on bikes and babies being pulled in wagons, and that was it. We keep adding things. One year, we started doing flyers so that everybody was invited. This year, we did the flyers, We closed down our street. We put up a huge bounce house that my daughter claimed she would never leave, grilled out for lunch, and we had about 65 people in attendance. With the success of these block parties, we started every other week happy hours last summer. They're really easy to host. You put a table in your front yard, buy some chips and drinks, and that's it. You don't have to clean your house. It's amazing. And because you're in the front yard, we know where the party is, and it's super easy to join. We all wear name tags, so you don't have to remember that guy's name you met at the last happy hour but haven't seen since. I keep learning that these simple, easy things are the best way to get to know your neighbors. Say hi, remember their name, take their trash out when they're on vacation, take that new family with a baby a meal, buy flowers the day after Valentine's Day on discount and hand them out to everybody. Just not at my Kroger, because I'm going to buy them all myself. And find those families on your street that also want to get to know people and join forces. A party with a guaranteed attendance of 3 to 4 families is always worth throwing, even if no one else shows up. I am passionate about my kids growing up connected and in community. From what I've read, the best way to keep your kids off drugs, to keep them from being lonely, depressed, and really give them the best shot at making good decisions in their life is to have lots of people in their life. And when they're teenagers and I'm not cool anymore, I have a ton of second parents who can speak into my kids' life, and I can trust their heart towards my kids. Jesus' disciples once asked him, "How will people know that we are yours?" And he said, "They will know you by your love." It's really that easy. Just love people, and eventually they'll see Jesus in you. Thanks.
Trying to catch me riding dirty, 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 trying to catch me riding dirty.
What's going on, Oakley? It's my one chance to come out to that song, so I had to use it. I couldn't miss the opportunity. Hey, I'm Chuck. If we haven't met each other, I am the community pastor here at Crossroads Oakley. And actually, I want to talk to you about, surprise, surprise, how I'm dealing with disappointment on the other side of yes. And that's obviously all about this contraption right here. So what happened? Well, I broke my foot on an adventure motorcycling trip. Surprise, surprise. All the jokes, you can keep them coming. I've heard them all. And so this was a trip that we did, and we filmed everything. Because we want this to be a series. So what happens when you tie adventure and a challenge to people who are on a spiritual quest as well? I think it's some of the most compelling stuff that we've ever done. It was an epic trip in a lot of ways. It just wasn't the ending that I was hoping for. And so that's how this happened. But on the last day of the trip, when we were, you know, invested probably 900 miles, we were about a mile and a half from the destination that we had set out to achieve. And within 30 minutes, my experience in Colorado and Wyoming, where we were, went from this. This is one of the most aggressive things we did. It was a water crossing, kind of rolling water. And so you'll see in a moment me coming down here. And, you know, the question is, will I make it on the first time or will I fall over? But I made it. I made it across. I actually look like I know what I'm doing there. But literally, within 30 minutes, my trip went from that to that. Bike slipped, rocky climb, and the bike landed on my foot. And I thoroughly broke my foot. Now, if you are weak in the stomach, you might want to close your eyes for this next picture. I was a mile and a half from an emergency room when this happened. Mile and a half. I was an hour and a half from an emergency room when this happened. When I got to the ER, that's what my foot looked like. Pretty gross. And I've got the x-rays to prove that I was successful in breaking my foot. I broke it three places, so I did it thoroughly. Now, here's the thing. This was meant to be like a reality series, and you know, if you have a reality TV series, you need drama. I just didn't want to be the source of the drama. That was not what I wanted. And, you know, people have asked me, did you cry when that happened? You're dang right I cried when it happened. Yes, I did. And I cried, yes, because of the pain, But I also cried because we were so close. I was so close to reaching the goal. And man, it really, really hurt to not make it there. In fact, I want to bear my soul with you for a little bit, because I will tell you that this whole experience, particularly the fall, it's messing with me spiritually. It's messing with me spiritually, because I feel like I took a risk, and I understand every time I get on a motorcycle, it's a risk. But I felt like I took this risk for a bigger mission. I took this risk for a Jesus mission. We're hoping that what we filmed would actually be able to connect people to Jesus in some way. And so to feel like I took that risk for a Jesus mission, and then to have this happen, I feel like I got bit. I feel like it didn't work out in the way that I thought maybe it could have or should have. I mean, can we just all agree that disappointment sucks? Yes. It doesn't matter what context. To be disappointed is never a good thing, whether that's in a friendship or whether that's being disappointed in a relationship, a romantic relationship or a marriage, whether it's being disappointed at work, whether it's being disappointed spiritually. No matter the context, disappointment just plain sucks. And disappointment messes with our faith. It tests our faith. It tests our faith in ourselves, or maybe it tests our faith in our calling, something that we felt called to do. But if we're facing disappointment, it becomes difficult in that space. It may question our faith in our own decision-making, and depending on the extent of the disappointment, it certainly can test our faith in God. I've spent a lot of time on my back over the last several weeks, and while I've been on my back, I've had some real doubts that I've had to wrestle with. Should I have done this in the first place? Shouldn't God have protected me physically? Should I ever get on a motorcycle again? And then there are the deeper things that I've wrestled with as I was laid on my back, which is like, what should I stream next? What should I binge watch next? There's so many choices. Amazon, Netflix, Hulu. I mean, there's so much. Yeah, I'm doubting right now. And the reason I'm doubting is because on the other side of this, yes, all I'm experiencing at this point is the pain and the disappointment. I'm experiencing the loss. And what's worse, it's not just the pain that I feel, it's the pain caused to people that I care about. Man, this completely changed the summer for my family. No swimming at the pool with my family. No being able to play basketball with my kids or play tag with my kids. I am physically limited and I'm needy. I hope you would pray for me, but you really should pray for my wife, Maria, who has been a trooper around all this. Pro tip. Summertime in the middle of the summer doldrums is not the right time to break your foot when you have three kids that are young. Like, my wife has been an incredible trooper, and I am so thankful for her. I mean, she's amazing. She's amazing. And so if you want to pray for somebody, you can pray for my wife because she needs it. Because not only does she have three children that are bona fide kids, she's got a husband who acts like a child when he's having a bad day because of his broken foot. So I'm not feeling great about it all right now, be honest with you. And so at this point, I'm having to hold two things in tension. Number one, that disappointment is inevitable. That no matter who we are, no matter what opportunities have been afforded to us in life or not, disappointment is something we all will have to face. There's a guy in the Bible who I think gets the credit, he gets the award for having the most disappointments, at least recorded disappointments in his life. His name is Job. And there's an entire book in the Old Testament devoted to his disappointments and his difficulties. And Job 14:1 says this, "Mortals born of woman are of few days and full of trouble." Can I get an amen on that? Life brings trouble. I've been here before. I've been injured before. I've fallen off a motorcycle and broken a bone before. These things do happen in life. And there is something in the motorcycle culture, you probably could finish this sentence with me, that said that there are only two kinds of riders. There are riders who have gone down, and then there are riders who will go down. That's right. And you know what? There's only two kinds of people in here. There are people in here who have experienced disappointment, and there are people in here who will experience disappointment. Disappointment is inevitable. And yet, in the face of disappointment, I can choose my response. That's the other thing I have to hold in tension. Disappointment is inevitable, but I can choose my response. Proverbs 24:16 says this, "For the righteous falls seven times and rises again." And rises again. Now, let me be honest. When I say choose your response, I don't mean ignore the disappointment. I had a very different message even up to Thursday, and that message was much more around like, hey, I fell and I broke my foot, but let me tell you all the good things that are going to come from this. Can I just tell you, I was not feeling that way on Thursday. And I'm thankful that I have friends who were honest enough to say, you need to be more honest about where you are. You're sitting in the shrapnel of the disappointment, and that's okay. So I'm not saying ignore your disappointment. In fact, I think you have to face it. And in the midst of that, realize that you can choose your response. Because here's what I know. There's nothing worth pursuing in this life that doesn't include the risk of falling. There's no relationship worth pursuing. There's nothing that you would run after as a vision that doesn't include the risk and even the possibility of disappointment. And I confess that oftentimes people who have my profession as pastors, we are too quick to run to the, but it's going to be okay. God's in this. It's going to be good. It's all going to work out for your good. Those things are right. Those things are true. But when you're facing the fall, when you're in the midst of the disappointment, sometimes you just don't want to hear that. And I think it's okay if you just want to recognize the pain that you're in. I think that's also holy. I think that's honest. And so, in that, we realize disappointment is inevitable, but we can choose our own response. So then the question that you might ask is, well, why risk at all? Why take the risk? Now, I'm not talking just motorcycles, in anything. Why take the risk if there is this likelihood of disappointment? And I'll just give you my answer from my experience, even as I sit here, sitting in the shrapnel of disappointment. To live a life of safety, where I never take a risk, actually is worse than living in the disappointment, knowing that at least I gave it a shot. Let me say that again. To live a life of safety is actually worse than living a life where there's a risk of disappointment. We had a lot of rocky and steep climbs on this bike trip. They were hard. I didn't fall once. I probably fell like 30 times over the course of the week. Just the last one got me. And here's what I will tell you. Every difficult, rocky, and steep climb that we did, as difficult as it was, man, the view at the top was always worth it. It was always worth it. And so even as I look at this disappointment, I'm sure there'll come a day when I look at this and say, man, you know, here's what I've learned. Here are the things that I've processed through that. Here's maybe even how God has used that in some way. I just don't see that yet. I don't see that yet. And so while I don't see that, I'm choosing to sit in the tension of those two things. Disappointment is inevitable, and I can choose my response. So right now, I'm choosing to feel. I'm choosing to feel the disappointment. I'm also choosing to trust. Choosing to trust that God didn't cause this, but somehow could redeem this. And even if he doesn't redeem it in some incredible spiritual way, I think I'll walk again. I think I'll get up again. I think I can rise again. And I don't know what your disappointment is, but I would say the same is true for you. Life is about adventures. And oftentimes when we think about that, when we imagine the adventure, we imagine us winning. We imagine us only at the top of the mountain. We imagine us only having the great marriage. We imagine us raising the great kids. We don't think about the fact that there might be some falls on the way to the top of that mountain. That there might be some suffering in the midst of that marriage. That there might be some disappointments in the midst of raising our kids. Disappointment is inevitable for all of us, and we can choose our response. So, where are you experiencing disappointment? Where might you be sitting in the dust of that disappointment right now? Maybe it's a vision that you ran after because you know God told you to do it. And right now, all you're experiencing are obstacles and setbacks. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe on the front side of your marriage, it looked like the mountaintop experience was in front of you. But on the other side of saying I do, there's some things you're learning about your spouse that you didn't know before you got married. Or maybe there's some things about you that are being revealed that your spouse didn't know. Maybe you're disappointed because you thought you'd be married by now and you're not. Maybe you're disappointed because you thought you'd have kids by now and you haven't. Maybe you're disappointed because you've been looking for a job and there have been some times you've gotten really close, but it hasn't happened for you yet. I don't know what your disappointment is, but I will tell you this, no matter who you are, disappointment is inevitable. And if you're sitting in the dust of it right now, I want you to know it doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. And it doesn't mean this is the end of your story. So I'm choosing to believe words like what I'm going to read to you, even when I don't feel like they're true. Psalm 145, 14, last verse I'll share, says, "The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down." I'm really thankful for promises like that. And I'm thankful for Workman's Comp. So So I want to pray for you guys. I want to pray for you if you can relate. And if right now things are in that place of disappointment, I want to pray specifically for you. Let's close our eyes and let's do that together. God, I thank you that even in our times of disappointment, you don't abandon us. God, I know for me that when I'm feeling the loss and when I'm feeling the disappointment, oftentimes it's just hard to see you. I just admit, it's hard to see you. And I'm sure I'm not the only person who has felt like that or maybe feeling like that right now. So God, even though it's hard for us to see you, I pray that you would encourage our hearts to hear you, that you would increase our faith to believe you and to believe that you do uphold all who fall. Help us to believe that we can get up again, that we will rise again. And God, in between the time when maybe we see that come to fruition and now, I pray that you would just help us to know we're never alone. God, I pray for community around people who need it right now as they sit in the dust of their disappointment, that there would be people in their lives that would encourage them and would help them to see how to choose a response that leads to life and leads to hope, because this is not the end of our story. So thank you for all of us, wherever we may be, and thank you for being with us, and thank you for being faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.